Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. What a day it is to be with you guys. We apologize. Yesterday morning, we were not able to be with you guys, but boy, we missed you. We missed the fam yesterday morning, and we're excited to be back here, ready to roll for this 2 hours this weekday morning on this beautiful July 17th, 2025. I was telling somebody the other day, I just cannot believe we're over halfway in July already of 2025. So it is flying by. I guess the old saying is true. The older you get, the faster time goes. And maybe because the slower you go. I'm uncertain about that yet, but it's going to be a great day. I believe Forrest Frank does a song, says good day. And if you want me to, I'll sing it for you. It's a good day because, you know what, I actually got 8 hours of sleep last night. I went home and just basically, it was nice. It was nice getting that full 8 hours of sleep. So, well, Brother Greg, how are you?
Well, I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Hey, amen. How's y'all's VBS going?
Well, I heard that it was pretty good.
You didn't go?
No, I go the last night. You know, now if they... I was just talking to Josh out there, and I was telling him, you know, if they need me, I'll help them. Like, I'm never going to tell them no. Just make sure that ask everybody else first.
You'll be so, an extra.
You'll never say no if you're needed, exactly. But you never volunteer if you're not.
Right. And, I mean, unless the Lord.
Typical church person right there.
Unless,
Hey,
you're right, 100%. But no, it's just not one of my things. But whenever I do it, I do it.
I get up there
and I dance and I do the things with the kids. But now I go the last day, and then I heard it was a good turnout, and yeah. So
good, praise the Lord. Yeah. I was just kidding, Greg. I know you serve a lot.
We're all called to do something, you know, and that's not mine at this time.
Sure.
You know? So, but hey, it may change. I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm willing. If that's what he wants. But
Miss Hannah, how are you?
I'm good. I'm tired because I do the dance. So we've been dancing a lot. I mean, it's been so much fun though. It's like so much fun, but I have to like every time before it starts, I'm like, energy, Lord, energy,
yeah,
help.
You should try doing concrete all day before VBS. Then, people always leave out the teacher, but to teach to five different age groups the same thing in different ways that they can all understand, it gets pretty difficult.
Yeah,
trying to reach each one of those groups, and I don't know. I think sometimes it may be easier to dance. Maybe next year we'll trade. You can do the teaching, and I'll do the dance.
Physically, I'm talking physical because I've been getting into it. I really have, but it's been fun though, and me doing my little like health kick before VBS has definitely helped me with having to dance so much like not getting super out of breath. But the kids, they just really there's certain groups that test you but then there's groups that just eat it up and like there's a few groups that we have that just they listen to every word. They're so excited, not just about the dancing, but I really like yesterday me and Todd like incorporated a lot of the teaching. Like we didn't really teach what they're getting in their class, but we just like kind of talked about the lyrics of the song and kind of spoke to them and kind of preached to them a little bit and encouraged them, and they really ate that up, most of them. So it's just been really cool, and then just seeing the energy that they have, like it really does. You know, when we talked about like what worship really is and how we can dance, like dancing, you know, is us giving our all to the Lord through dance. Like I felt like a different kind of presence, I don't know, of the Lord, like a different anointing, I guess, when we were all like really focusing on the Lord while we were dancing with some of these groups. So,
and you know, it's like on the few times that I do help, you know, I try to get in there because the kids, you know, the ones that are standoffish and they're embarrassed or they don't want to dance, you know, well, they all see me. They know who I am, you know, and so I try to get up there and show them that, hey, if I can do it, anybody can do it, you know, and
Can somebody take a video of that next time?
I don't know. But
see, anyway, that's what I'm hoping will happen today whenever I make Ethan get up. He got up on the first day, but he didn't yesterday. So he's with the teens. And it's always the teens that think, you know, Aaron talked about yesterday, they're too cool.
Too cool for school.
Yeah. Which most of them, I will say, they do a lot better than they did the first year. Yeah. Like, you can tell us doing it year after year, they're starting to open up more. Because at least, like, there's nobody that sits down. Like, everybody is up at least. Yeah. And even if they're not, like, dancing full force like me and Todd, like, there's this one kid I will not name, but he will stand there and he'll just, like, move his finger.
Hey, and he's moving.
It's a start.
But at least something. Yeah. Now, I'm trying to fix the, like, eye rolling and the... But no, I'm not gonna fix it.
When you figure that out, let us every parent in this world know how to do that.
Well, and you know, like, y'all all heard my testimony. You know, I'm gentler, so you got to take that into account too. You know, there's just different things. We're just all built different. You know, we're all made to do different things. And I'll help if you need me, but just, you know, make sure to ask everybody else first.
Well,
but I'll be there.
Shepherd's House has got their VBS going on in Glasgow right now. Faith Fest in Hardinsburg's happening tonight at 6 o'clock p.m. More information, you can see the app and point you in the right direction. July 26th, first annual craft fair, Kingdom First, there in Kennyville, Kentucky. July 28th, Jesus Citywide Tent Roof Crusade in Owensboro, Kentucky. Going from July 28th to August the 1st, you can register for the event here. Also, August the 2nd, Bible Bikes and Barbecue Motorcycle event's going to be happening there in Vine Grove, Kentucky. That's August the 2nd, 11 through 5, Vine Grove, Kentucky, at Optimus Park, Kentucky. Let's see here. And then August the 8th, Joseph Habedink is going to be there at East Main Market Street. Amen. let's see. One person teaches all age groups. Yes, I do. It is separate. I have them all at different times.
Rotation.
But, yeah, I have a rotation. But, yeah, I have to figure out a way to teach the preschool
the
all
same,
the way to middle school, high school.
Same,
it's the same
story.
Same point every night. But
different ways.
I actually find it's I really like working with little kids.
Yeah,
they're my cup of tea. Like,
that's what my wife
does.
Yeah,
me too. Yeah,
she's
me
the
too.
Littles. Yeah.
Yeah, like, yeah. If I could, let's see here, when Megan Fortner was down that one time, her son, he was probably what, 7, 8 at that time,
maybe even younger than that, six.
She went they left here, and he just went to Megan and said he was the coolest children's pastor. Because, I mean, it's just, and I love it. I just, I get on the floor and I take them on nature trails and all that. And we, you know, with preschool, you're just trying to get that one point.
Yeah.
And you're just trying to drive that one point. Yeah. And you got to add a little bit more each group.
And their imagination.
Fun. Oh, it's so
they'll
fun.
Go with you. You know what I'm saying? Whereas the older they get, the less they go with you in your imagination, you know.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's pretty good.
Yeah. All the way up to fifth grade is going pretty well. It's the middle schoolers and the high schoolers.
Yeah.
I'm having a hard time engaging.
The middle schoolers and high schoolers, like, really every group underneath them, they're more open.
They're having a blast.
They're not afraid to let loose.
Yeah.
And so I think we're going to talk about some of that, about, you know, letting loose and being free. But there's just, like, that embarrassment and the eye rolling and all that.
Oh, yeah.
Another listener says to you, well, here's how we do it. So everybody can be clear, because we do 5 different stations. They eat, they have recreation, they have dance, they have crafts. And then they have teaching.
I think that's pretty much the standard layout.
Yeah, so that's what we do, and we rotate them through every 15, 20 minutes.
Yeah.
And I think
that's the way they do it.
Yeah, and we have preschool, K through 2nd, 3rd through 5th, middle school, and high school. So we have 5 different groups, 5 different sessions, and we just keep rotating them through with our leaders. We are blessed to have – we probably have about 40 to 45 people serving each night with us, adults-wise, about 50 or so there. And so we have a big crew, and it's blessing. It's a blessing upon blessing, and we're excited, and I love to hear what God's doing at Clarkson Communities too. So there's plenty of opportunities. If you're in the Glasgow area, there's Shepherd's House.
if you're in the Clarkson, Litchfield area and you want to head over to Clarkson Community, please do so. What time do y'all start? Do you know that, Greg?
Put me on the spot for these things.
At least know what time it starts.
I don't know.
I bet it's similar to ours.
I don't have Facebook, so I have no idea.
I think it's 6.
And then 6, and then we start at 6. And so there's plenty of opportunity still, because I'm sure Clarkson Community is just like us. If they haven't been before tonight, they can still come tonight. Amen. Bring them on out. And
yep, 6 to 8:30.
Yeah. And we love the opportunity. And I know that some of our kids are growing in the Word. They're loving it. We've seen many of souls saved in our children through VBS. So it's just an incredible opportunity. And we are excited for what God's going to continue to do over the next 2 nights and then on our family day on Saturday. So, all righty. We are in the book of Mark, and excited for a little gospel action. And we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And let's see here. We probably stopped at 13 is probably where we need to pick up at. Yeah, because we did the marriage, remarriage, divorce, and all that good stuff. Really positive. Everybody had a lot of great things to say about that. Just kidding. And they were bringing children to him, verse 13, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them into his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. So they, being the parents in them, they was bringing children for Jesus to pray for them and touch them and heal them. And the disciples were like, stop. And it's so easy to just say, oh, we got important things to do. These are just children. Let's keep going. Like, what are you doing? Let's do this. And Jesus is like indignant towards them whenever they try to rebuke the people for bringing their kids to him. And he says, whoa, unless you receive the kingdom of God, because these are unto the kingdom of God, unless you receive it like a child, then he said, you shall not enter it. And then he took him in his arm and he blessed him. So it's a very familiar portion of text, but I do love it in a lot of different areas. And there's a lot of different thoughts around these scriptures of what he's really saying. Is it truly a kid? Like, how do you receive the kingdom as a child? Innocence, faith, trust, all these kind of things could be very applicable to these. But
openness,
receptivity, just the whole thing of being a child. But also I think it could be sometimes we struggle to go to the kingdom because we think we know more. Kids are more receptive and they're just open, and they come as one who is just ready to receive. I'm not for sure how to do all this, but I just need you, Jesus. And all I need you to do is pray for me. All I need you is touch me. All I need you is hear. And sometimes we, especially as adults, we have it all figured out, or we try to figure it out. We try to figure this out. We try to think logically here. We try to make sense of this here. And a lot of times in the kingdom, it may not make logical sense. It may not. And that's going back to Corinthians when Paul would write, like, if I seem like I'm not in my right mind, it's for God. If I seem like I'm in my right mind, it's for you. And sometimes that's, for me, I think when you're adultish, you're trying to figure everything out. You got to get all your plans. You got to get all your schedule. You got to get everything right. And then when you're a kid, you're just like, I'm just going to go play in the creek. And that's going to be my day.
And but also, you know that you have authority over you. Kids try to rebel, but, at the end of the day, they know that they answer to a higher authority. So, if they're told to do something, they know they have to, they're not the boss, basically. I think that's part of what you're saying is, we want to control things, but kids know that they're not the ones in control.
I just think there's a real innocence.
That's it right there, is innocent. They're innocent, and they know they completely and solely depend on their parents.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no other, in their mind, there's no other place to go but to their parents. That's what's God say to us? He gives ear to the humble and he resists the proud. you know, how humble as a kid, and they don't even realize they're just, that's called innocent. They just, they, you know, all they know is they need their parents.
Mm-hmm.
They need their parents for food. They need their parents for shelter, for protection. They all they know is mom. All they know is dad. They, you know, yeah. And that's the innocence there. I want to go play in the creek. All right, something happens. Where they go? They run home.
Mm-hmm.
Where they run? They run to their mom. They run to their dad. They run, you know, they as a child. And that's the way God wants us towards him. Mm-hmm. And that's how we enter in. Because he gives ear to the humble and he resists the proud. And it just goes what you're saying. As we get older, we do it our own way. We got to all figure it out. We'll figure it out. We'll get through this ourselves.
Yeah.
And that's a sense of, that's a sense of pride and self doing. And God wants us to give it all to him.
Yeah.
Surrender to him.
I think a good example of this, when trying to figure out how an adult acts more like a kid pertaining to this. Now, I'm not telling everybody to be immature and don't have responsibility. I'm not talking about that. But you look at the Pharisee and the sinner, that the parable of that, the Pharisee was in there and he was like, I've fasted this many days. I've given this much. I've prayed this much. Now
thank
justify
you that
me.
Thank you that I'm not like this guy.
Thank you.
Here.
I'm not like this guy. Yeah. He's wanting justification from his own actions. He's trying to take it in his own hand.
Yeah.
And the sinner just kind of rips his clothes and said, I'm a sinner. Help me.
Yeah.
And I think even there, it's like this example of like, man, I don't.
Humble.
I can't do this. Like, I need you. I need you. And I know, like, with our, when you're raising kids, as cool as some of them may think they are every once in a while, when they really, they'll be like, Mom, I need help. Dad, I need help.
Yeah.
And it's like when we come to Jesus, we can't come to Jesus with all of our accolades and expect him to be impressed and accept us. We just come to Dad and say, whew, I need you, Lord. I need you today. And there's an innocence and there's a and you know, something else. I will be fair here. I always try to be fair in these things. There are some that also believe this scripture is saying that this is an extension to salvation for kids. Like, even if a kid can't really understand the concept of salvaic gospel, that God brings them in still. I could see that to a certain age. Let me just say this, the biblical concept, there is no biblical concept of age of accountability, like in the sense of 12 years old, you're good to go, or 13, you got to get confirmed, or anything like that. Like, none of that is in the Bible. That has all been man-made. Now, do I think there's a time in a child's life that they probably would not fully comprehend what it would be to be born again? Absolutely. But I think those age are shifting a lot, especially as more susceptibility to an openness and sin in the world today.
Well, and so here's the Garden of Eden, all right? When they, Adam and Eve, sinned, and they left the Garden of Eden, and there was a sword, a flaming sword that goes every direction, that they couldn't come back. And you know how you've heard me say that the Old Testament is a physical representation of our spiritual walk, you know. And I believe that is a physical, a tangible representation of what it's like to lose your innocence. Him to know to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. When you come to the point that you understand that, that's when you leave the Garden of Eden, in a sense. You see what I'm saying? And once you lose your innocence, the only way to regain it is Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And what did it say? Whenever they left, he said, unless they take hold of the tree of life, they'll not be able, you know, I can't remember how it said word for word, but he says that as they was leaving, he said, unless they take hold of the tree of life, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the way with us. Once we reach that age, whatever it is, like you said, it's variable. Here's what the Bible does say. It says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever you know to good, whenever you aware, sin is imputed on you. We know that the Bible says that. So at this point, that's the innocence of the young child. And I believe that whenever he reaches that age, you got to go to Jesus to regain your innocence.
Yeah.
And if you don't, humble yourself You cannot enter in.
Yeah. And I think a lot of that is contingent upon how they're raised, the susceptibility to sin. Some kids are experiencing really evil things at a young age.
Yeah.
I had a little girl one time that I won't say all the details or where it was at, but I was in an official capacity working for a place, and they come in and it was just like she had talked about and like dancing on tables with her mom last night at the party.
Yeah.
At her house. And she's like 3. And it was turned out to be a pretty bad deal, and of course everybody handled it like they were supposed to in that position, but it's like you're finding that kind of stuff more and more, and I think the openness to evil and the revelation of it starts to be birthed at a younger age as kids experience more things in today's society. And then of course too, like, you know, at home, you know, as Christian parents, we should be preaching the gospel to our kids at a very young age.
Yeah.
And so even during the Wilson Bible studies, it's a little bit off right now with VBS and everything's happened, but we're getting back in the groove soon after VBS week.
Yeah.
You know, I really do share the gospel with my own kids a lot. And so, and Cloud and Ivy now, for the most part, as much as we are able to, Cloud and Ivy is not allowed to watch anything other than Minnow. and so they cannot watch YouTube anymore at their age. And Cloud's grown a lot in the scripture. Like Cloud, last night I was telling Bible stories and teaching, and Cloud knew every one of them now.
Yeah.
Like he knows every single one of them, and he can tell you what happened. And I think if you share the gospel and get the truth to them, even at a younger age, they're able to realize, you know, we talk about forgiveness of sin. We talk about confession. We talk about repentance. We talk about this. So, like, well, Ivy's really quick to say, I'm sorry now. I think it's get out of trouble, not so much the revelation of the gospel. but it's like, I said, I'm sorry.
Yeah. And, you know, and as for that girl that you, instance you was talking about there, you know, they're raised in that, you know, and that's normal to them. You know, to them, they don't know that there's a better way. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? And then whenever that happens, you know, whenever they realize, hey, whenever it is, because I can tell you right now, I can remember the day that I believe, if for me in my life, I believe that I reached that age where I was accountable. That up to that point, had I died, I think that, you know, my innocence would have kept me. But at that point is whenever I said the Lord's name in vain. I was probably, I'm going to say, I don't know, 12, 13 or something. My uncle, I just thought he was just the coolest guy. He knew motors. He knew all these things. And every word out of his mouth was that, the Lord's name in vain. And I remember the first time I said it, just this conviction has hit me. I didn't realize what it was, but it's like I was scared.
Mm-hmm.
But I kept saying it. Yep. You know what I'm saying? I kept saying it until it went away. And I didn't know the Lord, you know. But I felt that whenever I said that, I believe that from that day forward, that was it. That's whenever I left the Garden of Eden, should say. You know, that's for me. Because up until that point, I'd done a lot of dumb things. A lot of dumb things. I mean, I don't even want to go into this dumb stuff that I did before I was even a teenager. And anyways, whatever. None of that do I feel like whatever. I, you know what I'm saying? It was just like I didn't, there was no whatever. But that point right there, from that point on, I just know that I knew better then.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? And yeah.
Yeah, and I think even with this conversation with kids and what's going on in this scripture, I think it is even a little bit of an encouragement for us to suffer the little children and let's not try to put up parameters.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people say, well, they're just cute. They're like 6 and they're just praying. So you just let them, you know, they really don't know what they're doing. I think we have to be careful with that kind of stuff. This is my take on this, and of course I know this could be controversial for some and some may not like it. I don't think we should ever withhold baptism from people. we really never see that in Scripture where baptism is withheld. Like, we decided they weren't worthy enough to be baptized, so we're not going to baptize them.
Yeah, who are we to tell? Yeah,
but people do that. People do that. Like, they're going to make them like, well, we want a trial period. We want to see how much they're really serious before we baptize them. But, like, I look at, like, Simon the Sorcerer, where Peter still had to rebuke him, but Philip had baptized him.
Yeah.
I mean, they've already baptized the guy.
Yeah.
And Peter still had to give him that strong rebuke in Acts. But I think that even our children, like, all of my children's been baptized.
Yeah.
Eliza would be baptized every time we baptize anybody. Yeah. But some people criticize. Like, we've had criticism about baptizing children here. Like, we've had people very critical of it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, I'll do it again.
Why is the main reason that
they don't think that they are able to really have the seriousness about it, and that kids don't. I mean, this is what I've actually been kind of told, is like, you know, they can't understand the seriousness and the significance of baptism. And I'm like, well, Jesus is going to pray for them, and they didn't understand all that, but he still went through it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, may they get really born again, or
do they believe they don't really get born again?
Well, that's the question. I mean, I've faced a lot of criticism over it, and they really can't give an answer. They just, like, I don't know if they can really see they're serious about it. And I'm like, well, that's not our job. Our job is to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, put them under the water and baptize them into it. And if they need to be rebaptized at 20 because maybe they realize I was just a kid and I didn't really understand, that's fine. I'm getting them in there. I'm not withholding that from them.
Yeah. And the little children.
Yeah. And I'm like, this is with Jesus, the same thing. He's like, they're like, here, touch my child, pray for my child. And everybody's like, don't do it. They really won't know what's going on. And Jesus is like, hey, bring them on anyways.
Yeah.
And bring them on, because they're going to receive it, because you don't understand the kingdom of God when you receive it.
Exactly.
And I don't know. I just feel like that there is an aspect, too, of like, suffer the little children unto yourself. Yeah. Let them come. If you have a 8-year-old little girl that wants to be baptized, or – you know,
suffer the little children to come to me. I don't see how you could go against that. It says, suffer the little children, regardless of what we think. It says, don't withhold right there. I mean, right there. It says, do not withhold the children.
Yeah. And, I mean, if Cloud come to me and said, Dad, I want to be baptized, I'd be like, do you trust Jesus, your Lord and Savior? Yes. All right, let's go.
Let's do this thing. Yep.
And it's just, I feel like that we need to be careful.
And I would explain, you know, I wouldn't do it without explanation. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'd say, okay, so this is what baptizing is, and I would explain to them what it is, and we would just, like we would anybody.
Yeah.
The same, you know what I'm saying?
And we've done that a lot.
Yeah. I don't have no, one thing that I want to do with my kids is, you know, like when I got people at the altar and go up to pray for them, I don't want them just going up there. When everybody goes up there, I want them to understand what's going on up there. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, to go up there, they can go up there, but I want them to know what they're doing. You know, of course, all of mine's old enough to know, you know, I mean, they may not understand everything, but they're old enough. You know, I got 16, one's about to be 13, the other's about to be 8. So they're old enough, you know, they got a concept.
Absolutely.
Know? So,
yeah.
But, you know, as before, like when, say, my youngest, she would go up there because everybody else is going up there, you know, which is fine, you know. But I want her to know what we're doing up there.
Mm-hmm.
We're not just going up there for just whatever, you know. So.
But I think that's where.
That's really important. That's good.
Yeah.
We don't have to stop them, but I think taking that time afterwards to be a godly parent and be like, hey, when you was up there praying today, what was you praying for?
Yeah.
See what they say. And then just kind of mentor them a little bit. Yeah. Like, you know, when we go up to pray, we're laying ourselves down at that altar.
I like what you said about your boy. Like, don't like when you're guiding him through a crowd, you don't grab it. You just kind of run beside him and just kind of nudge him this way. You know, don't hold him back.
No.
Let him go, but just kind of
keep him in the right direction.
Yeah.
And just remind them. And that's just discipleship. And,
yeah.
Now, I will say, like, here, a lot of our I love to see just what God's doing in a lot of dads here. And a lot of the kids we baptized over the last 2 or 3 years, you know, I really haven't had to have that discussion with them about why, because the dads already are.
Yeah.
And I think that's just phenomenal. And that's really where it should ultimately really start in a major way is, you know, like all my kids, I was having that conversation with them before they even was baptized.
Yeah.
Or I know Jacob Swift same way with his kids, or Joe with his kids, or anybody like that. Like, we've had so many kids, and I think one of the most incredible things I've seen over the last few years is, gosh, we've probably, I don't even know how many people we've baptized at this point in the last 2 or 3 years. Probably,
well,
180 to 100 people in the last 2 or 3 years, I'd say we've probably put through the water. And a lot of them, I'd say half as kids. And I love it, because when we do kids here, we always let the dad do the baptism.
Oh, well, that's cool.
Yeah, I don't do them. I'm there helping, but usually the dad does it.
A couple of things. So, remember, I told you the fifth Sunday youth service, the mom that got, that was give her heart to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we had a baptism that morning. And now that you say this, I remembered something else about it. So, two of her boys was baptized that morning.
Mm-hmm.
And then we had the youth-led service, and she gives her heart to the Lord. I mean, all this stuff, the Lord works in all
Absolutely.
This stuff, you know. But one thing about this that I thought was cool, and I'm sure he wouldn't mind if I share, is James Miller baptized his dad. He baptized his dad, you
mm-hmm.
know. Now, that's something right there, you know. He's,
Absolutely.
How his dad come to the Lord, and then, of course, James Miller I can't remember. We had several baptized that day. I don't remember, but there were several. And his dad and his stepmom was one of them. And it was a couple of them. And that was just, you know, when you was talking about letting the fathers do the son, you know, baptize their children. For whatever reason, just seeing James get to baptize his dad and how his, and I don't know, that was just real powerful, you know.
Yeah, absolutely.
And of course, you know. You all know James Miller, you know, and to see him touched the way that he was, you know, with that's got to be something, you
For
know.
For sure, absolutely.
Got to be something. So,
absolutely.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's great, and maybe not 180. I don't know exactly. It could be. I'm trying to sit here and think of, because I don't want to exaggerate or not, but it's a lot we've seen, and a lot of them have been children, and I just mm-hmm. love that. And like I said, we've faced some criticism at times, but I'm never going to back up, and I always – just lovingly try to stand against as much as I can, because I think that, you know, I would rather them be there than on the back seat with their
iPads.
It's
not like you're forcing them to do it. Now, I would say if you were mandatory baptism, then yeah, I would say, you know what I'm saying? But if they're coming to you, hey, I want to do, okay, explain to them what's going on, why they're doing it. Do you still want to do it? Let's go do this thing.
Yes, that's kind of how it goes.
Yeah.
A lot of times the dads are the ones making that conversation and decision, and they'll come up to me and say, they're ready, let's do it. And so, and usually I'll just step back and I'll say something, and then I'll let the dad take over from there, and they just, you know, it's just about every baptism we've done lately with kids, their own dads have been doing the one that's being the baptizer. So it's pretty cool. I love to see that, and so many times I've watched dads just weep over their kids in the baptism.
Oh,
just weep.
Hey man, and you know, I didn't baptize mine, but I was pretty choked up pretty good
it's a great moment.
Amen. It is.
All right, well, let's do our first trivia question of the day. Take a break. We'll come back in here. What city of Israel was known as the city of the priest? What city of Israel was known as the city of the priest? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. I don't have an answer yet for that trivia question, so I need somebody to help me out and get that answer. What city of Israel was known as the city of the priest? 270-257-2689. Amen. All right. We had a question come in after Kingdom Corner. I will address that. What the listener's question. So, Miss Hannah, are you ready for Kingdom Corner this morning?
Mm-hmm. All righty. Well, Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. This is Jesus speaking, by the way, for anyone out there who doesn't know this passage. But so he's speaking, and he says, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." I think this passage, as a person in the kingdom, we have to remind ourselves of this. And I don't know why I haven't been going back here more, because there's such a war. You know, we've talked about the war between the flesh and the spirit. And when it comes to fear, because, you know, that he speaks the same thing to Jeremiah, and here he uses the word worry about what you should speak. But he talks about, it reminds me of what he speaks to Jeremiah about, you know, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at their faces of what, when you see their faces and you're delivering the message I'm giving to you, because it's my words, it's my word that's going forth, and you're not to be afraid of how others receive it. And that can be really hard when we are not looking through the lens of the Spirit. I think any of us who have ever ministered, taught, you know, I'm sure there's Sunday school teachers who have been through this, but even, you know, sharing something, whether you're teaching a group or speaking something to a group, even if it's just giving a hard word to a person that the Lord has shown you and has instructed you to share something, or even on this radio station. I mean, I know that there's many people who, you know, our co-hosts that come on, our programmers, whatever it may be. The good thing about radio is we don't have to see everybody. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like, it still takes courage, but I think when there's something about face to face with people, that it takes that courage and that view, looking through the lens of the Holy Spirit, to not be distracted by worries or fears or all those things. But it all boils down to, you know, Jesus is giving them a warning here. He's letting them know what's going to happen. And he already knows, and this is what's amazing to me, you know, him as our high priest who is able to understand everything, is because he's walked through it. So he walked through the natural response of fear. Like Jesus experienced the natural body, like the natural response to our body to worry. But he didn't surrender to it.
He never on all points.
Yes, but never once surrendered to it. And so I believe, you know, they didn't have to say a word that they were worrying. We don't even have to say a word. And, you know, we're talking to the kids about that too with VBS. It's one of the points is, you know, that God, he already knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you're thinking. You know, that's some of the lyrics in our songs is, you know, isn't it amazing that the Lord knows what we are thinking. He knows our fingerprints. He knows the amount of hairs on our head. And so with that, he didn't even have to hear from them that they were worrying, but he knew it. So he went ahead and covered it anyway. He said, when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. I believe there's a purpose for that, because, I mean, why would the Lord not just go ahead and lay it out for us, everything that he wants us to speak, every step of the way? There's a purpose why he's given it he gave it to them in that hour. And I believe that it's definitely part of it that, well, even what we were talking about earlier, not logically trying to think and explain it away. Because when we start to think about it in our natural means and on our own understanding, leaning on our own understanding, we're not gonna understand, because what the flesh doesn't comprehend the spirit. Flesh understands flesh. Yeah. Spirit understands spirit. And so this really takes away that, you know, excuses. It takes away, you know, the fact that it's the Father speaking. It says it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. What that is amazing, you know, and that should be a relief to us. Not that, you know, we understand the weightiness of what we're doing, but when we realize that it's His voice speaking, and any time that we're speaking truth, oh, I love what Brother Todd said the other day, Todd Bailey, that the two-edged sword, if you have not went back and listened to that, you need to listen to it, because it's at the very end of the broadcast, that the two-edged sword of the word that it talks about, he talked about how that two-edged, he looked back into the meaning, and one, it's two mouths, basically, and one mouth is the Lord, and the other mouth is us. And so we are speaking in agreement with the Father is speaking. So that's the double-edged sword,
yeah.
That it's the Father's word and it's our word coming into agreement by speaking it out of our mouth. And that's how it's a double-edged sword. And I just absolutely, that just spoke so much to me. And it's the same here, that anytime we're speaking anything that the Lord gives us to speak, that it's gonna bear witness to His word, and it's that double-edged sword, and it's Him confirming it. And we just have to remind ourselves of these things, because, you know, I'll be honest, this is convicting me, because I have given into that worry a lot, and given into that fear of what am I gonna say, or what about this, or what about that. But we have to remind ourselves of these scriptures and the truth, that it is not I who speaks, but the Father who speaks in me. It is not I who live anymore, but Christ in me. And when we come to terms with that, then we will start to walk in trust, walk in faith, and kind of, I feel like, get to the point more, instead of spending so much time, you know, I guess you could say lollygagging.
That's what I say.
And fluffing and, you know, beating around the bush. Like, the Lord doesn't want us to do that. And I've been very guilty of doing that out of fear of, I'm going to feel out this situation. And I don't really, you know, when I knew that there was something for me to say and that the Lord had me to say. And so I also believe, you know, we talked kind of earlier about grieving the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve Him. And I'm thankful that He has grace and He sees me and he knows what I'm facing, but fear will always hold us back and it opposes faith. And He wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. And I think that goes along with this scripture, that when He gives us something to speak, you know, it's not always going to be a crowd like He's sending these people out to. Sometimes it's going to be speaking to our family member. Sometimes it's going to be speaking to, it could be anything. It could even be repenting to someone. It could even be apologizing. Whatever it is that lines up with His word and He's leading you to speak, you know, because it's natural for us to just want to sweep everything under the rug. That's how we know it's the flesh. The flesh wants to get in the dark, wants to hide, wants to get away from the uncomfortable things. But a lot of the things that the Lord wants us to speak is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to speak those things that aren't natural to our own self. But when we give in and submit to Him and do the thing that's uncomfortable, I've always learned, and the Bible says, I mean, you know, we're blessed when we read this word, when we understand this word, and when we obey. You know, there's blessings that come from that. But in my own life, you know, it might be uncomfortable, it might be scary, but afterwards there's such a relief knowing that you are walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. There's a freedom when we walk in the Spirit and in obedience. Because that's what true freedom is walking in obedience to Christ. So,
amen. Amen.
Very good. Very good. I love that. Amen. I echo Greg there. All right. We had a listener that popped in there and asked a question. Good morning. Not sure if you have time for listener. Absolutely. We always have time for listener questions. It always comes first in here. we definitely come on in. We love answering questions.
Yes, more.
I'm in Hebrews 6 and going down a rabbit hole on apostasy. Hebrews 6 seems to be almost contradict verses like John 6:37 and John 10:28. Do you believe once saved, always saved? Sort of goes along with the discussion you've already had this morning. All right, so I'm a little bit different on this. I do not believe once saved, always saved. John Calvin didn't either. Most theologians never did. Once saved, always saved is a very new, relatively doctrine. It's about a year. It's a little over 100 years old, the way we teach it. What John Calvin and them taught were, and he's one credited with once in grace, always in grace, and that's why I'm bringing this up. He never taught that. He taught what's called perseverance of the saints, that those who endure till the end will be saved, and that those who persevere till the end were those who were truly born again. Now, I will say this. I believe in apostasy, but apostasy for me is when we leave the faith. We leave the faith. And we've seen pastors and leaders and Bible teachers doing that over the last 5 or 6 years of they're utterly rejecting the faith that they once held. Now, you can say maybe they weren't born again, maybe they were. That's a question for the Lord. All we know is that physically, on the surface, or they've apostatized. They've left the faith. Apostasy is that we're leaving the faith. Now, let me deal with Hebrews 6. This is a tricky one because it does get down to verse 6. Then they have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him in contempt. Now, let me just say here, I do not believe myself Hebrews 6 was a people who were actually Christians.
Can I say this?
Sure.
It just talked about, it in Hebrews 6, it talks about to do so would be to bring Jesus back and crucify him afresh, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, he'd have to come and die for you again. But he's only died once, one time. And so you can't, and I think Brother Ron said, you can't be born again.
Yeah.
And to bring him back so that he can die for you again because you didn't believe it, because you walked away from the first time, it's impossible because he's only done it once.
Yeah. So, well, now me and Brother Ron's had a lot of discussion on this. To Hebrews 6, and we always seen it different.
Yeah.
We always friends afterwards, but we always seen this verse different. He always seen it as people who were born again. I don't. I see it as people who were blessed, tasted. They experienced the presence of the Lord at a service. How many people walked with Jesus and was recipient of his miracles, his blessing, his healing, but never knew him? And here, these are people, again, verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and powers of the age to come. Again, I see these as all words of somebody who's took a bite but never took possession. And it's like this. If Hannah and Ethan are eating a meal, it's Hannah's cake. Hannah liked the lava cake at Cattleman's. All right. Heather and Hannah loved that cake. If Ethan takes his fork and takes a bite of the cake, he partook of the cake, but he never took ownership. Like the cake never became his. And I feel like in Hebrews 6, these are people who do go to the service, who do lift their hands, who have maybe even experienced healing, who have been blessed, and they experienced the glory of God, but they never received him.
The only problem I have, like I see that, but then in verse 6,
mm-hmm.
I don't understand how they could fall away and restore to repentance if they've never repented.
Well, yeah. It doesn't mean they haven't repented. Because repentance, just because you repent doesn't mean you're just okay. Like, there's people who repent for a season, but they're not really born again. And what I mean by that is there's people who go to an altar, say a prayer, and stop that addiction for about 2 weeks, and they're right back in it. They just stop doing something. But I don't think that necessarily means they're actually born again, and they are actually become a disciple of Jesus.
Well, for me, for me, I believe this, that they are born again in Hebrews 6. And the reason I say this is because they partook in his resurrection, his death and resurrection. And to have him come back and do that again, that's where it's at for me. You know, because
but where does it say they partook in his resurrection?
Well, read it all.
When it says crucifying?
Well, but again, that's saying like they're basically hearing this gospel. They're even receiving.
Well, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah,
you know,
they're just
I
rejecting the gospel. They ultimately reject the gospel. And
well,
if they do,
I think if you reject the gospel, then none of those things that they partook in they can't participate in those things, because in order to participate in those things, you have to not reject Christ.
Well, not necessarily, because I think that you can go into a service or you can be around people and you're enlightened.
Oh, yeah. And I agree with you 100%.
Yeah. That's what I'm trying to say. Like, I think it's people who have... We know people who go to church and lift their hands, and then like 3 weeks later, you never see them, and they're rejecting Christ. It's like they partook, they experienced,
well,
but yet they rejected.
I think in that, and I agree with what you're saying, but I believe what they are experiencing is off of other people's what they're off of their fleshly senses. Okay, and they enjoy those fleshly senses being tickled for a time in your what you're describing. And I believe that's different than what Hebrews 6 is describing. I believe that Hebrews 6 is actually talking about someone who has accepted Christ. And I believe this is, again, someone who has accepted Christ, they have partook in the things of the Holy Spirit. See, I don't know that that you can partake of. Now, can you feel the drawing?
So let me ask you.
So feeling the drawing of the Holy Spirit is not partaking of the
Holy Spirit.
How
many people were healed in the Gospels that also shouted, "Crucify him" at the cross? But if you're healed by the presence of the Lord, that's partaking of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm saying. And yet, a lot of those same people that probably received healing from Jesus probably shouted, "Crucify him."
Okay. Well, I mean, that also gives life to all sinners and believers the same.
Well, he don't give eternal life.
I understand that. But
here's where
healing is not eternal either. That's my point.
But here's where I feel like Hebrew actually helps us out, because we always stop at verse 6.
Yeah.
But if you go on to 7, he says, "For the land has drunk the rain that often falls on it." So this blessing has fallen on the whole land. And it produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God.
That's it, right?
But if it bears thorns and thistle, it is worthless and near to be cursed, and it is to be burned. But that is an agricultural statement by the writer of Hebrews, saying it's raining on all people. In theology, we teach what's called common grace. All people are experiencing the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Every single person.
That's my point.
People are enlightened every single day, but it doesn't mean they've received.
And that they can't be apostasy.
But see, this is talking about
received.
But if you parallel that in context with verse 4, 5, 6, then it's very likely that people are enlightened. I was enlightened at probably 14 or 15 of the gospel, but I didn't receive it.
Yeah.
I had been to services, and I was radically healed at 15, didn't even know it.
Oh, yeah.
I did not receive Jesus as Savior after that point. I had shared in the Holy Spirit. You know how many times I've sat next to somebody and before I was ever right with the Lord and felt the Holy Ghost goosebumps and felt the power of God and even prayed and maybe even lifted my hands.
Yeah.
I think I have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God. I'm hearing the Word of God. I'm tasting of the presence of the Lord and the powers of the age to come. But then if I hear and receive and this rain falls on the land, but then I reject it, what other hope of salvation is there, because I'm rejecting the only way?
And you just proved my point right there.
How did I prove your point?
Because you rejected.
But I'm saying, I think this is Hebrews. I think this is a people who are never born again.
But clearly you was not that, because here you are, because now you are a part of it. To renew them back to repentance is impossible, and that is not where you fall.
I'm not tracking.
it says to renew them to repentance. It's impossible.
Well, but
these are the people who participate in.
But I didn't utterly reject. I was just kind of walking on my own little way. I'm talking about these are people who,
yeah,
like I believe there is. I believe that with 6-7,
like you may have rejected for a time, but yeah, you ended up.
I didn't utterly reject.
You received.
Yeah. I didn't reject the gospel. Like I never said Jesus really isn't the Savior.
Yeah.
What I rejected was the coming in obedience with it and, yeah, and receiving him. But I never rejected him, per se.
Yeah.
But these are people who hear all this, experience all this, get a taste of the word of God, but then back and say, Jesus is casting out by Beelzebub. Like, this isn't the real gospel. He's not the only way.
Well, I'm sure his listener is just as confused now as he ever was.
Do you think?
Sorry.
Well, no, like, I'm seeing what you're saying, and especially when I was reading verse about what it's saying with the land and the crops, because there does seem to be a correlation between receiving and producing, because yeah, it says if you produce a crop that's useful, then you receive a blessing from the Lord, but if you bear thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed. So that would be like there was something never took root if there's only thorns and thistles. So I see what you're saying, but I wonder if it's really the last thing that you said, though. I don't really know about that, about people who utterly end up just rejecting the gospel.
Yeah. Well, let's talk more about it. We'll try to straighten some more things out after the break, because we got to go.
Hard break
here. What city of Israel was known as the city of the priest? What city of Israel was known as the city of the priest? We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back here. Let's see here. I got some questions going. And let me just real fast just do this for 2 or 3 minutes, because I want to explain a little bit more fully what I'm talking about with the repentance. So repentance is not just a word turning away from your sin. The truest definition of the word repentance, the repentance is a Greek word called metanoia. It's broken into two different words, metanos, which means change the way you're thinking. So when I say impossible to renew them again to repentance, it's not, I don't think it's saying myself that it's saying it's impossible to get them born again, because that is true. You only get born again once. There's no, I get saved ever. I mean, if that was the case, I got saved like 1,713,000 times in my life.
Yeah, right.
I think what he's talking about there is when people start to turn towards Christ and change them, if they utter, reject, and sin against Christ and say he's not the only way, or reject him totally or utterly reject him, then there is no other repentance. Like, where it's basically, there's no other way to salvation. Like, yeah, he is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
And that falling away for me is similar to Hebrews 3. And he's basically saying, be on guard unless there's found to be out an unbelieving heart among you. So he's saying there's people among the church that's going to be found to be having an unbelieving heart, even though they're a part of the church. They're not born again because they don't have a believing heart.
Jesus will say in that day, turn from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you.
Yeah. I believe this could even get to the point of Romans 1. People who think they're fine and maybe even participating in the parts of the Lord, but yet they're going to, Corinthians, they're participating in the church, but they're found to have an unbelieving, evil heart. There will be a separation of the sheep and the goat, which means that there will be people in the earth that are serving the Christ, but they don't know the Christ.
I think that's different, though, because they are serving wrongfully.
There is,
but they're serving. But this one here is they're rejecting.
Yeah, but that's, I'm saying all this to say that there's.
Yeah.
I'm using that as a point to say.
Oh.
There's both people in the church.
Oh yeah.
In our churches.
Yeah,
There's both
sheeps
people.
And both of those
people very well could be lifting their hands. Yeah. Both of those people could be tithing. Both of those people could be serving on community day. Both of those people
are receiving from the Holy Spirit.
They're receiving a lot from the Holy Spirit. They're still receiving. They're receiving, like, tasting of the Word of God. That's in receiving biblical instruction. Experiencing the move of the Holy Spirit. I mean, like I said, my whole own life, I was healed way before I was ever saved. Like, I received a supernatural healing way before I was ever born again. How many people in Jesus' day, how many people of the 5,000 plus women and children ate of that Lunchable and then the next day left him?
Yeah. But that was of the flesh, too.
But I'm still saying they're receiving of the Holy Spirit. And
I do. I see that the part I was struggling with was when you, like, that this passage, I didn't really see it, that this passage was talking about those who reject. Because it said, like, they, you know, they tasted, they shared, and then they fell away.
They fell away.
But people can fall away. I'm going to get to my misunderstanding and then my understanding.
Sure.
So people can fall away but not reject.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you can fall away and you get distracted and, you know, have idols in your life, and you still know and will claim that Jesus is the Son of God. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Like, you can fall away from the Lord and not have a relationship with him anymore, but still acknowledge the truth. And I wasn't seeing in this how these people were rejecting with their mouth. But that word, when I read verse...
contempt.
Contempt, yeah. In verse 6, that does mean to completely. Basically... When I looked it up, means
to completely
lack respect, yeah, and have intense dislike or even disgust towards something.
Yeah.
So that kind of answered my question, because I didn't really see it just by reading the verse, but by understanding at least that word that was used, there would be in that verse 6 like a, I mean, that would be a rejection.
And
that,
it says to renew them again. So they've been renewed. You can only be renewed once, because once you're new, you're new. To renew them again is where it gets me. To renew them again to repentance is impossible. And because, like I said, you can only be renewed one time. And renewed to me is being born again. I was this way, now I'm that way. I am made new in Christ. And this is why I believe that this is people who's been renewed, born again. That's where I'm getting my, you know, where people's been renewed, and then they completely turn and reject everything that was done. And if you've been renewed, you can't be renewed again. And to me, that's the same as being born again. That's my position.
Now, can I say,
yeah,
can I talk,
right,
talk back to that a little,
yeah,
bit, unpack that a little bit more?
Yeah.
So that word renewed is not the word regeneration. That's the word restore.
Restore.
And Hebrews tells us to renew our mind daily, which means it is a daily renewal.
Yeah.
Every day we're to be renewed. Born again, I believe, is a different word. That would be the word we use for regeneration or born again. And here in the Hebrew, I mean, the Greek of this word in the Strong's is just basically to restore or to renew. I don't think renewing here has the same connotation as regeneration.
I don't either. I've been thinking that the whole time, because... That's another question I have here. So, like, this says to restore them again to repentance. It doesn't say restore them to Jesus.
Mm-mm.
Repentance itself is that the mind. So it's not saying it those who have fallen away to restore them to Jesus. So with that same mindset, is I think people believe in this verse that it's impossible for someone ever to come back to the Lord.
Yeah.
I think
what would you think
when you reject him, there's only one. What's the one sin that you can't have forgiveness for?
Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. But
yeah,
but
and
that
I
would
think
be
that's rejection.
But whenever that happens, that's the Pharisees. Some of them were saying, "We know you've been sent from God, because no one does the works except by God." But then they turn around and say, "He's from Beelzebub," and so that would be the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is when you speak against the working of the Holy Spirit in Christ's life.
And that's
let me ask your question though.
I'm gonna stick to you. No, you ask me that one question you asked me right before that, because I don't want to miss it.
Right before you all started, it was that, is it possible for these people to, I mean, we know it's impossible if they continue in this, the contempt and the falling away, it is impossible. We know what their end is going to be, because
yeah,
it says the end is to be burned.
Yeah.
But if they come to their senses, like if they do, if they fell away from what they knew and hearing the truth and receiving, but then they end up coming back to their senses, is it possible for them to really become born again?
Well, I think if they come back to repentance, then I don't think these are these people.
So you think this is talking about people who never come back or never...
Well, these are people who've tasted. Okay. I know a person. I can only do it like this. I know a person who grew up in the church, and they at times experience, you could tell, a touch of the Holy Spirit. Now they utterly reject Jesus, everything about him. They are critical of everything the church does. They say the Bible's basically a lie. They do all these. But they grew up experiencing Bible instruction. They grew up experiencing the power of God in the service. I know the Lord had touched their life. Now they utterly reject them. They are hard-hearted, and they hate, and they're full of hate. I'm not for sure this person can ever come back. And I'm not judging. I'm not playing the judge and juror. But I am saying there's scriptural evidence for that. And Romans 1, a reprobate mind, they knew God to be God. Like, you remember Romans 1, that they knew God to be God, but yet they rejected God, and they started to worship the creation rather than the creator. They knew him to be God, though. And I think that's where it's at. I do think there is a people, and there is a time that you, when you know the truth, and then you walk away from the truth, that there is no return. And I know that's hard, and I know that's going to make me an unpopular person, but I think there is. I really do. And I think I know a person there. That.
And you feel like the Lord just showed you that? Like, because I feel like it's hard when praying for people.
It is very hard. It is very hard. I'm not making it easy. And I'm not trying to say, like, that's not a self-righteous thing or nothing. I'm just saying from the fruit of their life, could the Lord still work? I don't know. But Hebrews 6 is very clear. It's impossible. It doesn't say near impossible. It said it is impossible. And it almost is the inclination, once you know the truth for me and you reject it, there may be a point where his spirit no longer will strive with you.
So let's just, I'm going to read chapter 6. I'm going to start at 1 and read 2-6. So I'm going to read 5 or 6 verses. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of entering eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. So, you know, when you read all of that, it's, they're going through the whole thing and they're partaking of the Holy Ghost, tasting of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You know, I don't know how you can partake of the Holy Spirit and how, you know, you can taste the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? So how can you, if you don't, you know, if you're just there for the kicks, you know what I'm saying, like you're talking about, the feelings, the feel good, the goosebumps, how can you participate in the powers of the world to come? So to me, this seems like, this is why, you know, I'm on my position mm-hmm. here. I feel like this is, you know, you've got a relationship with God here, because, you know, to participate in a good word of God and the powers of the world to come, you know, he don't share that with everybody. That is a personal relationship. You know, it's not something that you get at church services. That's not something that you get at, you know, meetings or whatever.
Well, I'm not sure what the Greek says in verse 5, but mm-hmm. in ESV it does word it, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and of the powers of the age to come.
Yeah.
And if we do go based off verse 7 and 8, I do think that everyone would, because the power, everyone has tasted of the power of Jesus, of the power of the age to come, the signs and miracles that are done even now. Like, every unbelievers taste of that.
Well, but
and I mean, definitely says, people who are in the church taste of it, because they're right there.
But some receive it and some don't. And he's talking, I believe he's talking about the ones who has received it, because it goes out to everybody. And
well, some I think verse 7 and 8, though, because I was wondering that. Mm-hmm. I have wondered that, but I think verse 7 and 8 really speak on that, because it's talking about all of the land is the rain mm-hmm. is falling on all of it, but only some of it is producing crop and the other part of it's producing thorns and thistles. So yeah. Not every part produced the crop, and I think it is the, you know, you'll know them by their fruit. I think it is the producing of the crop that proves who is truly born again.
Yeah. And I would see Judas very much in play in here, because Judas, I believe, was tasting of the age to come. He was part of the 70. He was part of the 70 rebuking devils.
Yeah.
He was going out, sent out. He's eaten of the food that was he got a basket too when he went home after the multiplying the food.
Well, but he never rejected Christ.
Oh,
though.
He did too. He betrayed him. He rejected him. How much more do you want to reject him? Because here in this, Jesus never called Judas saved.
Yeah. And I'm not
Judas
saying
actually
I'm not
got called a devil. Jesus
that.
Actually said Judas was a devil.
Because if Satan filled his heart, then I think that is a clear rejection.
I mean, he rejected, and Judas found no repentance. He couldn't find repentance.
Yeah.
And he went and hung himself.
Well,
but did he ever say he's not the Son of God?
That's what I'm saying. Yeah,
but
he never rejected.
Because I mean, but devils acknowledge that. Too.
But even if he didn't say it, he betrayed him and he traded him. Like, he didn't say you are not the Son of God, but he literally betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. That is a rejection, I think.
No, it's a rejection for sure. But I guess what I'm trying to say is, I think there's people who, like the Pharisees, they tried to say that he wasn't the Son of God.
Yeah, and they got in trouble real quick.
But a lot of them knew that he was.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Because Nicodemus let that out of the bag.
Demons acknowledge who, that, like, you can't deny. You really can't deny. Like, there might be people who, you know, claim to be atheists and claim to be all this, but there's something within us that we know.
Yeah,
that God is real, but we choose to reject and rebel against it.
Yeah,
and I think that's what this is. It's a rebellion. It's a yes. There's that little part of me that is afraid, because I am afraid that, because I think that I believe, I see the evidence of God being real and all of this being real, but I'm still gonna choose my own way instead, and I'm gonna turn away from this because I don't want this. I hate this. I think that's what it is. Like, you could see Judas, his hate for the gospel and the God's will. He wanted his own will. And it's even the same with the people in Romans that go after their own desires and want their own desires. It's the same with, you know, people who, the reprobates or whatever, it's because he turned over to their own desires. I don't think it's always that they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God,
but they just walk away.
They don't want it. They don't want any. They want their own thing. They don't want to submit to that.
Yeah, and I could, and so I just see that it's very well possible to partake in all of those and not be born again, because Judas definitely was. I mean, Judas was definitely never a follower. Like, he may have followed and he participated in all the other things of disciples, but in John chapter 6, Jesus was very clear: one of you are the devil. He never called Peter the devil. He said, "Get behind me, Satan," because Satan was filling Peter's mind and Peter's mouth to speak and try to stop him from going to the cross and saying, "We're not going to let this happen." But Judas was actually called himself a devil by Jesus himself.
Oh, yeah. So,
one of you are the devil.
Then my question comes back to apostasy itself.
Yeah, which I need to get back to this listener's question, because they wanted a bottom line question on this. So let me get there. So they said, I guess my bottom line question is, if a person takes their last breath in a state of apostasy, not turning back to or back to God once having had salvation or relationship with God, is that person now lost? I keep going back to those two verses in John, which were John 6:37 and John 10:28, which talks about nothing plucking them out of my hand. That we didn't read those, but that's what that verses would be talking about. No one comes to the Father unless drawn by the Spirit. All these kind of things. These are two big gospel chapters in John. Now, to answer the question, for one, I'm not God.
Yeah.
So we don't fully know. Okay, I just want to very clearly, we really don't, we can tell people by their fruit, but we are not the salvation police.
He looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart.
And so I will say this, if someone dies in rejection of Christ as Savior, then I think that would be a very dangerous ground, period. All right. Peter denied Christ 3 times, but Peter was his. If you look at the difference between Peter and Judas, Peter was his and Judas wasn't. Like, there's just no other way around it. Peter knew his voice, and Peter heard his voice and came back. Judas just went.
Yeah. Peter came back, and Jesus canceled out what he had said.
And so in this, and Judas, and Peter was very repentant. Peter was, like, broken. I mean, he was broken. Judas was just like, man, I should have done that. You know, and to me, it's not much different than if you go back to the Old Testament with Esau. Like, Esau was on his birthright. And now Judas had got the one crucified. Like, Judas is like, man, now he's really gone. Because Judas, there's a lot of speculation why Judas, it could be greed, could it be all these. Some people even believe that as Judas was a zealot, that he was trying to force Jesus' hand into flexing his muscle and showing himself strong and taking out the Roman Empire. There's a lot of different theories of why Judas actually betrayed him. But at the end of the day, Judas was like, well, man, that stinks. Like, but Peter's broken. Like, Peter's broken. And you can say Judas was like, well, Judas may cry. Judas may have felt bad. But feeling bad is not repentance. Like, you know, there's people that commit crimes that feel bad when they're caught, but there's no repentance. Because if they were out of jail, they'd do the same crime. And that doesn't mean there's repentance at that point.
Yeah, I don't think Judas was ever born again.
I am. His bottom line, though, you know, what was his bottom line question again?
Well, their bottom line was basically, if they died in a state of apostasy, not turning back, turning to or back from God, having had salvation or relationship with God, is that person now lost?
Well, if in his description there, you know, he answered it, if it's apostasy, well, then the Bible says, if, you know, they want to renew them again, you know, it but God looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart, you know, and people get confused and people get deceived. People get all these things, you know, but their heart may be turned towards God, and they it says, fear not him that can destroy this body, but fear him that can both destroy both body and soul. They can give their heart to the Lord and be overcome with whatever, you know, and I'm just going to make a hypothetical whatever. Say you give your heart to the Lord, you know, say an early Christian, because we're pretty weak, we're pretty vulnerable in the early walk, you know, and some of the addictions or whatever that we're battling overtakes us in that early walk. We've give our heart to the Lord, you know, and say 2 weeks later, we give in to that whatever, and boom, whatever happens, happens, and there we are face to face. You know, I can't say yay or nay. All I can say is what the Word says. He looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart, and what your heart is towards him is what he's looking at, regardless of what your hands are doing. That's what I would do scripturally, because I don't know.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I'm not, like you said, I'm not God. I don't know. So.
And I got another question to follow up from another listener, and I think we'll tie into this. And let me just read this question, and I'll show you why I want to tie these in.
Yeah.
Another one said, if one is truly born again and yet can lose their salvation, is there a specific sin that causes the loss? Is it one, or is it because of it's repetitive sin? So this gets even deeper into a sin that leadeth unto death, willful sin. There's another part in Hebrews that talks about willful sin. All these things are very much in play here. And I think at the end of the day, though, what I would want to say is this person dying in trusting and in Jesus for their salvation, or are they dying rejecting Jesus?
Yeah, the of the heart. That's
because, like,
what it boils down to.
I think that if, and you know, I get a little pushback from people when I say this, but I say, like, if you're dying in a car crash, and I'm not trying to be insensitive to anybody who has or lost anybody, and out of fear and just this whole like, you say the D word, and that's your last word on the earth. I don't think that disqualifies you. Like,
yeah.
I think it's the blood of Jesus that washes us white as snow.
Yeah.
And I think that if that's the point, then we better be careful to expect our works to save us and keep us saved. We are not pleasing God by our works. We're pleasing God by our faith. Our faith just produce works then.
Right.
But the works is the manifestation of our faith. And if there is no faith, then there will be no works. But the faith and trust in Jesus is what saves us.
Yep.
It's what makes us whole. And so, and I'm not giving people permission to cuss, because if you ever heard me preach, you know we should conquer sin. And we should overcome sin, because that's Romans 6 and that's all throughout the New Testament. But I want to be very careful to make like a certain sin the thing that it's leaving Christ. It's rejecting the Savior. It's rejecting Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. It's rejecting Jesus. Now, I'm not belittling sin. Sin is powerful. Sin has consequences. Sin has issues. I mean, creates major issues. But I don't want to make this about like I can do this sin and stay saved, but I can't do that sin and
yeah,
lose.
Exactly.
I mean, like,
like where's that line I can walk right along it? As long as
because
I don't
that's
cross
what it turns
it,
into very
exactly.
quickly.
Yeah.
And I wanted to say, where is their heart with Christ when they're dying?
It's a heart issue.
Where is their heart with Christ? And are we all at different levels of sanctification? Probably. You know, there's things that I would feel convicted about, other people do, but then there's things that I do that other people feel convicted about. And we've got to honor each other through those things and realize we're all being cleaned and we're all being sanctified, and He's, you know, that old kid song, he's still working on me.
Yep.
Like, I'm not giving us permission to continue in that. But
shall
I also,
we continue in sin? God forbid.
But I also don't want to make this about legalism and take the blood of Jesus out of here.
Yep.
And so that's what I want to be careful of. So in this saying, I don't want to make this a modern-day purgatory to where we're trying to let our good outweigh our bad. And if we do that, then everything's okay. Because there's one that makes me righteous, and that is Jesus. There's one that washes me white as snow. That is Jesus. There's one that conquers sin in my life. That is Jesus. It's not Aaron. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. Always will be Jesus. It'll never be anything but Jesus.
Yeah.
And he helps me. He strengthens me. He's died for me. He's nailed my sin to the cross. And this was the message we preached Sunday morning of the imputation of Christ's righteousness and the gospel of Jesus and how good he is. And here I would just say, is this person, if this person is dying rejecting Christ as Savior, I don't want to be in those shoes.
No, I don't want to be in them shoes.
But if that
either.
Person is dying professing Christ as Lord and Savior, who just is this expectation of putting their faith and trust in him, then, you know, well,
yeah.
That's just all. But at the end of the day, too, I'm not God. Like, so.
Yeah.
I can't make this. I just want to make this about the gospel and continue to make this about the gospel and what are they doing with Jesus, because these people in Romans 6 are people who are leaving Jesus. Regardless if they're born, we can take this out of the picture. Regardless if they're born again or born again, let's just remove that for a second. The bottom line is they've left Jesus.
Yeah.
They have left Jesus. And when you leave Jesus, what other hope is there?
There is no hope.
There is no hope outside of Jesus.
Yeah.
And
this is what you're talking about, different than backsliding. Because I had a listener text me, backsliding is different than,
I would say so,
apostasy. Because backsliding, you are still proclaiming Jesus. You're still searching at, or you're still coming to church. You're still praying. You're still doing this, maybe, but you have fell back into things, and you're trying to have both.
Yeah,
yeah. And in reality, if I'm not with Jesus the same way today as I was yesterday, I'm backsliding a little bit, and maybe we just need to, like, just this is what the Bible tells us. Those who endure till the end will be saved.
Yep.
And there might be days you get knocked back a step or two.
Yeah.
The thing is, it's not a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we just keep running. Like, there's going to be days and that you're going to fall. And, you know, we talked a lot last night with the kids because it was God cares for me. There's going to be days you fall and get a boo-boo on your knee. That's how the word I had to use in my little kids last night.
Yeah.
And the important thing is not to stay there nursing your boo-boo and thinking you've messed it.
Yeah.
And especially don't go back, and even what Greg said earlier, I used to say this a lot. Don't go back and try to get resaved and start over.
Yeah.
Just get up and ask the Lord, Lord, boy, yeah, this was a bad boo-boo.
Yeah.
Can you please forgive me and help? And let's keep, help me to keep walking forward, because I want to endure until the end.
And he died for all sins, all of your sins. When you accept Jesus Christ, he has took on all of your sins, not all of them up to that point, and now you got to regain, you know, you got to regain more forgiveness as you, you know, he died for all your sins. So that's, so they're covered, past, present, and future, but you are not, no but, so that you can come to him and receive, it says, come to the throne of grace and receive mercy. It's covered. You know, you don't have to pay for this thing anymore. You know, your sin is not imputed on you when you are under the blood of Christ. So when you go to the Lord and you cry out to the Lord, Lord, this is what I've done. I'm doing this. You know, forgive me. Help me. Help me get through this, you know. But if you are not doing that and you reject that, well, then you're not leaning on Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, but God looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's where it all boils down to, between you and him. What is your position and your heart towards Jesus Christ when you die? Whatever that is only, that's between you and him. That's it.
Yeah,
I don't know what that is. You know, I can't, there's no way me, you, or anybody can talk about what's in somebody else. That's between you and him. We know what the word says. The word says if that's not there, then there, you know, there's no hope for you. So whether it's in there or not, that's only we know that.
And I would say this, like with that, salvation is not the second chance for the old man to get it right.
No, it's
Corinthians
a new man.
Says we have become a new creation. And
old things are passed.
And I know
away.
There's a lot of conversation, a lot of rabbit holes we've went down, because Hebrews 6 does that pretty easy. It's a pivotal chapter. But I would say with this person, though, I just want to try to give as clear answers as I possibly can to this person. It is, if they're dying in a state of true apostasy, of rejection in Christ, that would be a dangerous place to die.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And but I want to make sure there's a clear clarification here. Just because they're in a struggling season doesn't mean they're in apostasy.
Right.
I just want to clarify that.
Yeah.
And I want to be very careful to be the apostasy police, saying you're apostate, you're not apostate. Like,
we can't be.
As a pastor, I've met a lot of people who were once burning for the Lord that isn't now.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, out of all the people I've ever met, there's only one that I believe may be a true apostate. Like, I think this is very rare. And I will say this, and I've not made no apologies. Like, I am not a once in grace, always grace preacher. I don't believe in that doctrine. Yeah. But I am very much probably a perseverance of the saint preacher. Those who endure toward the end are those who are born again. And John tells us the same thing in similar language. And they were like, why are all these people leaving us? And John says they're leaving us because they were not of us.
Yeah, because it's God, it's work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't believe once in grace, always in grace either. But I believe the ones who are born again will endure through the power of God that lives in them.
Do we have an example? And I was trying to think about this with apostasy, because, I mean, in Hebrews 6, it really is looking like that's not born again. Like, and there is apostasy that is, you're not born again when you're turning. Because there has to be a journey of, you have to come and encounter Christ. You have to encounter Christ to ever even be born again anyways. So it's like the people who are coming to encounter Christ, before they ever enter in, they're turning away and rejecting it. But is there ever examples of people who are born again and apostate? Like, I can't think of it.
Yeah, that's going to be the hard thing.
Yeah.
Because I don't know if there is in the scripture. Because some people would say that's Judas. The reason I would disagree with Judas is, again, what we said earlier, I don't think he was ever really truly born again because Jesus,
I think he was converted but not born again.
When Jesus calls you a devil, it's not looking good for you. I'm not trying to be mean. It's just it's kind of like it's not looking
it's
good.
It's kind of a giveaway.
Yeah.
Kind of a giveaway that he's really not with you. Yeah. Just saying.
Yeah.
So that's where I do think that we try to act like backsliding is apostasy.
Yeah.
I don't believe backsliding is apostasy.
I mean, nobody does who understands, but like I think we, without saying that, do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I think another thing
about...
We
focus too much on the backsliding and almost like out of fear, thinking like, oh, they're rejecting, they're leaving Christ.
It's a slippery slope because maybe that's where it starts. You know what I'm saying? You start backsliding, you know, then you start, you know, that's falling away, you know. But
what I'm talking about is when you backslide, you have to be born again.
We've got to quit that. You know, and because it kind of makes people feel like I need to, you know, one word I've kind of never liked a little bit is like, I need to rededicate my life to Jesus.
Well,
I understand the concept. Yeah. I understand the concept.
Yeah.
But it's like, I just need to keep marching.
It almost makes you seem like you have to be
resaved. Almost like I got to recommit this thing and it's not about like...
And it makes you feel like you maybe never were saved.
Yeah.
Like, I don't like that because it's putting bondage on people.
Well, but here's the thing. The fact that you were born again keeps you with that feeling that you have there. The fact that you care about it is, I believe, the fact that it bothers you is the fact that God is working on you.
Yeah, yeah.
That
I do
you've
agree
been
with
born
that.
Again.
Yeah.
I think that's where the fear of the Lord comes
yeah.
in.
And I think so, you know, for you to turn and walk away from that, you may be persuading me because for you to turn and walk away from that, I believe it would be hard because, you know, I may be starting to see now through this conversation because I know there's nothing in my power that I've done to get me where I'm at right now. It's not my being good and, rededicating myself and doing all the things. You know, it's the power of God that works in me, both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And, again, you know, I have been the backslider, you know, but I've never turned from God. Yeah, I was backslidden. I was doing things that He, you know, and I had to go to Him and ask Him to cut the sear from my conscience so that I could feel again, you know, and He done that. But it was, I believe, that our backslidden state is a place of growing, is a place of learning. It's the wilderness. If it's the wilderness, the dark places, the unknown places, the wilderness. And I believe He takes us through those to teach us to grow us in those situations. And the ones that this kind of is like you'll either fall on the rock and be broken to pieces or you'll fall under the rock and be ground to powder. And I believe that this is where it is, you know, in these troubles and trials, will you turn to Christ or will you falter and just try to go your own way? And
yeah.
So I with this conversation, I'm going to have to sit down and really pray about this Hebrews 6 because I always do, you know, like I told you, my stance in the beginning was they're born again. But whenever I think about that, there's nothing that I've done that has made me change. I was this way, and now I'm this way, and it's God that worked in me that's done it.
Yeah.
So I don't, you know what I mean? To be born again, for me personally, I don't know of anything that could happen that would make me turn from God. For me personally, anything that happened is going to turn me towards God. Like whatever awful situation this is, I'm going to God regardless.
Because He's your hope.
Because He's the only hope I have.
Absolutely.
And I can't imagine how that could be and reject. So, but again, I can't go on my experiences to try to interpret this word because I can get led astray.
Well, I just asked that question because I just wonder where we get the. I wonder where we've gotten that idea that it.
Well, here's where I think some of it comes to. I think that we're scared of grace in the church.
Why?
Let me unpack this for a minute. I think we're scared of it because it disrupts our religious systems. Because religiosity has to get you persuaded you are no good to keep coming back to the system to find some kind of peace. And we use terms like that because it's like, I need you to feel really awful, instead of the goodness of God is what leads men to repentance.
Yeah.
And I feel like in our walk with the Lord today, like I believe this, and it's just me. I mean, you can disagree with me. I'm okay with that. But I believe if Peter died between the time he denied him three times and the time that he come back to him at the tomb, I believe he's still going to heaven.
Yeah, because his thoughts and intents of his heart,
he made a
didn't
mistake.
Change. Yeah. Yeah, he may have said some things, but those things that he said is not what he believed.
It.
Yeah,
because
you know what I'm saying, it wasn't what his heart was really saying.
Well, you do not hear Jesus asking about Judas.
Yeah.
But what does Jesus tell the women?
Oh, he told Judas that it's been better for him not been born.
But what he told the women was, even after he prophesied of Peter's denial,
yeah,
told him exactly what's going to happen. 3 days later, he gets out of the tomb, and he tells the women,
go get the brother, and
make sure Peter is with you.
Yeah.
And Peter was the first one to the tomb.
But also, do you think it's equivalent of saying, like, Jesus is not the Son of God to say, I don't know him? Because I just...
Well, he wasn't saying... He was, but he was...
He said, I don't know him,
but see, I still think it's different. I think we can have words. Like,
I think it's different, too.
I remember in my life, you was talking about using the Lord's name in vain.
Like, he was scared.
Yeah.
He was scared, and he said that.
Yeah.
I don't think that's the same as saying he's...
Because he didn't believe it.
Because he never said... Yeah. He never said he's a liar, he's a fake, he's not the Son of God. Like, he didn't say that.
He was saying it from emotion, not from faith or real truth.
And do you think the verse that you deny me before men and I'll deny you before my Father, when Jesus says that, do you think that's talking about denying him as Son of God?
Yeah, you deny me, but Peter ended up not. Like, that's what, like, I remember after I was born again. I was about 8, when I was 18, I got born again. And I remember, like, a week or two later, I used to have a really bad mouth, and taking the Lord's name in vain a lot, just like you were talking about, Greg. And I remember after I was born again, it was about 2 weeks after, I got really mad about something. Again, very young Christian. And I said the Lord's name in vain.
Oh, wow.
And I remember I went to the church and wept.
That hurts.
For hours, I wept.
Yeah.
I just went there, 18 years old. I wept. I didn't mean it with my heart. It was just mad and emotions that overtook me.
The word just...
Yep. And it just came... I never said it since then. I felt the weight of it. And I did not... I think with my mouth, I did something emotionally, but with my heart, I never... It was broken. And, you know, I think that's with Peter. Like, Peter just made this really... It was an emotional time. Fear, stress, pressure. I mean, all these kind of things. He just kind of... You know, he kind of let Jesus down in the garden even a little bit. And I just remember that feeling of, like, nothing in my heart wanted to curse God.
Yeah.
But my mouth, out of emotion, did. And I was broken in repentance. I mean, I was broken for hours that night.
Yeah.
And I never did it since then. But it's just like, I remember that. And it's like, I could feel what it was like to be Peter right there.
Yeah.
Where, you know, you really didn't do it in your heart did not beat for that.
Yeah. But
your mouth and your emotions and your head got in the way. And I think we have to understand sometimes there's this flesh and this spiritual battle. And I think the fact that Peter's broken, the fact that I was broken, is the fact it's a marker. I am his.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit lives in me. And he was so offended, he's not letting me get away with it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that similar thing happened to me as well. And I was actually at the church fellowship hall at a church dinner talking to my brother-in-law and one of the elders. And we was just talking. And I don't even know where it come from. I wasn't even thinking the word or nothing, but a cuss word come out in my conversation. You know, of course, now I was still young at the time, but it wasn't even like the word wasn't even on my brain, but it come out of my mouth. And right there in front of them men, I wept. Like, it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I was like, guys, I don't know where that come from. And, I mean, I broke right there and wept so bad because the Lord delivered me from that, you know?
Absolutely.
And there it was, you know? Yeah. And
I think that's a marker.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's a testifier to us. The Spirit of God is in us.
That was kind of what the Lord was speaking to me earlier. I can't remember what Greg was saying, but... Oh, it was actually when he was talking about, am I doing this right? Like, am I parenting my kids how the Lord would want me to?
Yeah.
I think someone who's asking that question is. Because, like, that's what I was thinking then was that if you care, if you're caring about something, that means your heart is set on that thing.
Mm-hmm.
And even if you haven't got it all figured out, he didn't call us to have it all figured out.
Exactly.
He called us to have our heart towards him. So that he was speaking that to me back then, but I agree with you all that I think... That's how we tell that we're his is when we care.
So now after this conversation, you know, and reading that Hebrews 6, it would be really, I mean, it apostasy that I agree with you in order if these are born again people, which I'm, you know, that's what I was thinking they was or are. I don't understand how they could possibly do that. And you would have to, I mean, that you. How you could reject that. I mean, I believe, I don't know. It would be, like, there's no, it's just impossible for me to even comprehend that. You know what I'm saying? Because regardless of what bad things, I'm running to the Lord. He's my only hope. And for somebody to taste it and seen and experienced and all this, if they're born again, truly born again, like, you know, how could they possibly turn? That's, you know, that's, you know, I don't understand that either. So, I don't know. I don't know either. I can't imagine, you know, being that way, being born again, being changed. Now, the only way, now, I wasn't always this way. You know, in my early walk, I was not always this way. You know, there was times in my early walk that you know, I mean, I didn't, you know, but I think had something happened, I don't think I was as steady as I am now in the Lord. And if something happened, I don't know that I would be able to, but not saying God wouldn't pull me through it, you know. But as of now, in the experience I've had, 20 years, I guess it was. It's 20 years now. Actually, 20 years this month, last month, whatever. Any which way, after 20 years of walking with the Lord, I've grew a little bit. I still got a long ways to go. I feel like a young teenager in the Lord now. You know what I'm saying? Surely not an adult yet. I still got a lot of maturing to do.
Well, I don't know about anybody else to this morning, but I feel like I've gotten some clarity on this.
Yeah.
I really do.
Yeah.
I feel like the Lord is really, because it's hard.
I can definitely.
I'm not saying I have it all figured out, but I feel like I feel like I'm understanding some more.
I can definitely see your all's position, because how in the world, for me, myself being born again, could I turn away from this? Tasted and seen of his glory. To turn away from that, it would have to be impossible, because if I rejected everything that the Lord has done for me now, like, I can't even wrap my head around that. I don't even know how that even works. I don't even.
It just helps me to understand the context of that Hebrews 6 more.
Yeah.
And also to really think about through Scripture, like, we see people turn away from Christ who did not truly become born again and persevere. I'm not saying that it's not possible, because I don't know if we can say that. But I think it brings a confidence to walking with Christ and persevering.
Yeah.
It brings more of a confidence to that, but it also should bring a fear of the Lord. Because I looked up on Bible Hub I was just looking up.
Well, let me real quick. This has come to me. You can be mad at God and still be in relationship with God. You know what I'm saying? Because he is patient and he is kind.
Mary and Martha was.
And you can be mad at God. So somebody could... You know, being mad at God is not rejecting God.
No.
You know, and being mad at God and walking, you know, you're still acknowledging who he is. You still know that he's real. You still, you're, you know, but you're mad at him for whatever reason.
Yeah.
And I don't, you know, his patience is, you know, his mercies are new every morning.
And that is the goodness of God. The goodness. Repentance.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Hannah.
Well, I think it, I mean, even going off of that, it's a dangerous thing to say, like, you know, and you've heard people say, like, well, I'm not really ready to give my heart to the Lord, so maybe I'll do it when I get older.
Yeah.
Like, that's a dangerous place to be, because your heart is not for the Lord. Your heart is for yourself. But in this verse in Jeremiah, it is the Old Testament, but the God said, or he said, your own wickedness, God warns Israel, your own wickedness will discipline you, your own apostasies will reprimand you. Consider and realize how evil and bitter it is for you to forsake the Lord your God and to have no fear of me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that's what it boils down to also, is having no fear of the Lord.
Yeah. And now we can maybe have to do this tomorrow, so we won't have time. Now, I do want to be fair in all this. I believe Hebrews 6 is talking about that group of people. I believe Hebrews 10 could be talking about a different group of people, because there's multiple groups of people.
Yeah.
And Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 probably. We may talk about that a little bit tomorrow. But it talks about willful sinning and deliberate sinning after receiving. There's no language in Hebrews 6 of those receiving. It just
Christ.
Partook,
yeah.
And there's even another significant word in Hebrews 10, down farther, he said, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified.
Yeah.
So it's actually saying
they
received the knowledge of the truth, they took it, and then they profaned it, and it was by that blood, they profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified. The blood had been applied to their life.
Yes.
See, that's where I'm saying, I want to be fair in all this. Hebrews 6 seems to be talking about people that never received but partook. They tasted, but they never took, and they never received and was sanctified by it. Whereas Hebrews 10 looks like there's a people that received the knowledge of the truth, and then they profaned the blood of the covenant at which they were sanctified by.
Well, I have to say, I think, I'm going to pray some more about it, but as of right now, I believe I am persuaded, you know, of Hebrews 6 being people who's not arrived there yet. Because me being arrived here, there's no way I could turn that down. And I can't even, like, my mind don't even comprehend that, how that could even, you know, so, yeah.
Excuse me, need a cough button, but yeah, I've really enjoyed the conversation.
Yeah, I'm gonna have to look into Hebrews 10. I don't think I have capacity in my mind right now to think about Hebrews.
And then there's
10.
And there's also three significant verses about groups of people in here.
Yeah,
Hebrews 3, and he says, "Lest one be found among you with an unbelieving, evil heart." Hebrews 6, and then Hebrews 10. There's three different groups of people.
Well, and going back to this Hebrews 6, we still got 5 minutes.
Uh huh.
Jesus talks about the parable of sower and the seeds. And what does the parable say? Some fall on some by the wayside, some stony ground. So they receive it. They take the seed, the word. You know, they receive it and they enjoy it for a season. And then when the trials come, they don't have enough root and they wither away.
Mm-hmm.
Or
the
thorns. Yeah, or the thorns grow up and choke it out. You know, the things of the world overtake it. But some falls in good soil.
That was here on the list of the apostasy. They have no root.
Yeah, they have no root. Yeah. So I don't, you know.
But if they had no root, then they're not born again.
Exactly. That's, you know, that's the.
But Hebrews 10, that's.
Yeah, Hebrews 10, I believe.
Hebrews 10 is different. I think a different group. I mean,
I think Hebrews 10, what you're just talking about, I got to read in there. But I believe now, after this long conversation and just weighing it out, there is no evidence of salvation in Hebrews 6. There is not evidence of salvation. There's evidence of the drawing.
Yeah, which Hebrews 7, chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 kind of goes along with what you're talking about with the parable of the seer.
Yeah.
I mean, we're sowing seed. Like, when we preach the gospel, when we give the word of the Lord out, when we, you know, honestly, you even think about it. If they're tasting of the age to come. That's the church.
Yeah.
They're tasting of the power of God in the body of Christ. And
you know, to be converted is not being born again.
No,
I agree. To be converted just means, oh, okay, well, yeah. To be converted is not being born again. That's just, you know, you've converted to the idea of who Christ is.
Yeah.
You know.
The last thing we want people to do is convert to another religion.
Yeah.
We want people to have a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're after.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, go make disciples among all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And I say this. I think when we're talking about fathers and raising children, you know, everybody's talking about bring your children up in church. I want to say this. Let's bring our children up in the Lord. Bring our children up in Christ, and we will take our children to church. You know what I'm saying?
As a byproduct.
We take our children to church, but let's bring them up. Let's raise them in the Lord, in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you for the questions. We always have time for listener questions. Please never hesitate.
That was some a of really good one.
Some of them's longer than other ones. Some of them's easy answers. Some of them's longer answers. But we'll undertake anything we possibly can. And we may not have all the answers, but there's one who does, and he wrote us a book. And so I'm very thankful for that book, too, be honest with you.
Amen.
I'm very thankful for that book because we should grow in it every single day because it is the thoughts of our Lord.
Yep.
We love you. We bless you. It's time to go do more concrete. So got the protein, got the water.
Oh, it makes you feel good.
Milk, drink a little milk, make the body strong. Amen. We love you guys. We bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.